It's a joy to have those promises to stand on. Peter told us that those promises, those exceeding great and precious promises, were how we would have the knowledge of Christ, and through the knowledge of Christ, we got the great and precious promises. So it's a great thing to have the promises of God who cannot lie. We're going to be at Acts chapter 11 tonight, so if you take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 11, there were some sermon outlines on the table as you came in. If you didn't get one, if there's some left, would someone be willing to hand some out to someone if they didn't get one? Did everybody get a sermon outline? If you did not get one, would you mind just raising your hand just a minute? There are a few people. Would somebody back there check and see if we have sermon outlines left? Great. If we do, you hold your hand up. They'll see about getting you one. All right. Last week, we looked at Acts chapter 10. We saw where the Spirit of God had moved in people and had brought repentance to the Gentiles. Well, that's a great story. But as we come now to Acts chapter 11, we're going to find the rest of the story. I think they must be running some more of those off there. So they'll bring some of those out in just a moment. They're going to run a few more of them off. Let's look at Acts chapter 11, verse 1. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we are so grateful to you for the account that you've given in the word of God. For truly we see how the gospel got to us. We see the steps that you brought about to open people to understand what great work you were doing. We give you praise tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one like him, and we love you and praise you for having sent him to us. We just thank you so much for the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we ask that you would open our eyes and our hearts to application, to understanding of what was taking place here in this wonderful passage of Scripture. And we're going to give you praise for all of that just now in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We're going to look basically three things here tonight because there are three things that are going to take place in this chapter. The three things are, first of all, Peter is accused of doing wrong. Peter's accused of doing wrong. Secondly, Peter's going to have to give a defense to the council. Now, this council is made up of the apostles and brethren. It's not the whole church in Jerusalem. That would take a huge room. It wasn't the whole church. It was the apostles and brethren. So we see that it's at least the nine other apostles, plus it's now James, Jesus' brother, that's being a part of this group now. So they are going to ask him what he did, and let's go and see what it was that took place. Once again, we read, now the apostles and brethren, if you didn't get notes, just raise your hand just a minute. We got some notes coming around, a couple up here on the front. Anybody else not getting notes for tonight? Great. Thank you. I see some back over here, Lucky, by the Bozemans, I see. All right, thank you. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. I'm going to just say this first of all. God has very few secrets on earth. God is not one who does a work in secret. When God does something, he does it well enough that everyone's going to learn about it. And here, Gentiles had been saved in Caesarea. Cornelius had trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and his whole household. Now, Caesarea is a pretty good little distance away, and unlike today, there is not email, there is not phone service, there's nothing that gets rapid information there, but people do travel back and forth. And when they travel back and forth, they tell of things that are happening in one region or another. So significant was it that this centurion trusted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior and had become a Christian. This man is a man who influenced the whole community. The whole community loved him because he had given alms to the poor. He had been frequently helping them build different things in the area. He was a man that was devoted to God, and now he was born again. And this born-again Gentile believer is now about to mix in with all the Jewish believers who were there. This is going to be an upsetting thing. I know that we do it today, and it just seems so secondhand. It wasn't then. It was a big deal. Nobody knew Gentiles were being saved. And there he is, not just a Gentile, but one of the occupying army. And not just one soldier in the occupying army, an officer in the occupying army. He has now trusted Jesus Christ. Now, note this. In verse 2, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Let's make sure we understand this. Sometimes when we read the Word of God, we think everything is just, that was just a perfect church. Well, it was a perfect church, just as Edgemont Bible Church is a perfect church. Every time that we are submitted to the Spirit of God, we're a perfect church. But in any perfect church, that is, a church that's being matured, a church that's growing up, you are going to have points of contention. There were points of contention in the Jerusalem church. And those points of contention here were not over small matters. This was over the matter of you went in and ate with uncircumcised men. Now, I want you to note this, just as a couple little thoughts that we have here. There are always plenty of watchdogs in the body of Christ ready to pounce on others, especially leaders. Every church has plenty of watchdogs. They're always there. They're there. They make sure that everybody stays righteous. They make sure that everybody does the right thing. And they like to point it out when it's not been done exactly the right way. And here we have those of the circumcision contending with Peter and letting him know, you did an unrighteous thing. You did something that was very wrong. Now, note this. You have watchdogs of every kind in the body of Christ. And they're sometimes good. Sometimes it's great to have them. But here's one of the reasons that you're going to have watchdogs. Leadership puts one in a visible enough position to be criticized. It doesn't matter where you're going to be. If you're going to be in Awana, if you're going to be an Awana leader, if you're going to be an Awana hearer, you just went into a position to be criticized. If you are going to be the treasurer of the church, if you're going to be someone who counts the money, if you're going to be an usher who takes up the money, you just went into a visible enough place to be criticized. Are you understand what I mean by leadership? Anytime that you are in any visible location at all, you are in a place to be criticized. There are people who are watchdogs, who watch everybody else, what they do. There are always comparative standards going on. How are we doing? Are we doing the right way? Are we doing things the wrong way? How many of you understand that we are in the process of being conformed to the image of Christ? The process of being conformed. Everybody with them on this? God is not finished with us yet. And I can tell you, if you get through this life having made no errors, no mistakes, having made no one upset with your activity, it's probably because you decided to stay not visible enough that anybody could see you. But if you got visible at all, someone watched what you were doing. And unless you walked on water, as our Lord Jesus Christ did, you were probably doing something that was criticized sometime. Now here's what I want you to understand. That is normal. Could you say that with me? That is normal. Good. Now, we're all convinced now that's normal behavior. That's not abnormal. It is good because what it does for us, it keeps us where our blind spots, the things that we don't see that we are doing or how we're being perceived, we get told about those from time to time. Somebody says something about that, and that brings up things that are important for us. You can't correct what you don't know. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot correct what you don't know. Now, go on with me secondly. It is also true that successful leadership can lead one to believe in his own infallibility. I believe we've seen enough of that in recent days here with pastors who've been very, very successful. And being very successful, they found that they were really, rather infallible. And that there really wasn't anybody that would catch them doing anything. They could do some things that, even in some situations, were immoral. Leadership does need to be watched, doesn't it? It does need accountability. And here, Peter had done something that was a violation of Jewish custom. It was not necessarily a rule against it. Let's go back and review for just a moment the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Was he always careful who he ate with? No, he wasn't. Did he eat with publicans and sinners? Yes, he did. Now, there are some people who always say to me, yeah, see, that's why we ought to be eating with publicans and sinners. Now, if you're going to do what Jesus Christ was doing, if your goal in eating with publicans and sinners is that publicans and sinners should be saved, I say go for it. Do what you can. Get with people wherever you can and eat with them, help them understand. Now, that's if they're lost. You understand where we're coming from? Watch this. There is a double standard in operation here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said that if you find a brother who is engaged in immoral or sinful activity, you are obligated to talk to that brother, speak to that brother about that, and say, brother, this is wrong. What you're doing is wrong. If he does not repent, then you are going to have to stop communing with him. You're going to have to pull your fellowship back. Why? It's because you're holy and better than him. Right? No. A brother or sister engaged in immoral or sinful activity needs to know how serious that is. That's a breach in their fellowship with God. But God, sometimes you can't see. People you can see. And when we pull our fellowship back, we're helping them understand there's a breach going on here, a breach in your fellowship. Now, if you've known Jesus Christ, it's not a breach in your relationship, but it is a breach in your fellowship. You know, sometimes husbands and wives who are in a relationship have times where they're not always in fellowship. There's a time when they may not get along with each other real well. For some couples, that may be a very brief time when they're saying, you know, I need to back off and get away from here a little while so that I can get my anger kind of back here so I can come back and talk about this properly. I'm not ready to talk about this yet. Sometimes there is a misunderstanding, and they have to pull back their fellowship until you can get things squared away. You're ready to talk about it again. That's the same way we're supposed to do with brothers. So when these fellas saw that Peter had done something that was in violation of a custom that was long-standing, they contended with him. They approached him. Is that the right thing to do? Yes, it is. We've got to find out, did you do something wrong? It looks to us. Now, note this first of all. They are going to find out whether he really did that or not. There are some who are going to say, I know you did, but the council is not going to judge until they've heard the matter. Okay? Not judge until they heard the matter. Well, let's take a couple look at things over here. In verse number 4 in our outline here, the watchdogs of others' righteous behavior expressed concerns about his activity with Cornelius in Caesarea. That was a breach in Jewish custom. Now, note this. Let's go on to verse 4. But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, now, here's a couple things I want you to know. When we are answering people, when we are told we did something wrong, when an accusation has come up, then we need to be able to answer the thing in order. I want you to look how Peter did it. He said here, he explained it to them in order from the beginning. Now, God is not the author of confusion. Thus, everything's to be done decently and in order. Peter's not just going to say a few things here and a few things here and give a disjointed story. He's going to tell them everything, and he's going to start from the beginning. He's not going to start arguing with the guys and saying, look, you don't know what really is going on, and you can't, and you don't, and you don't, and you can't. He's not going to start an argument. He is going to simply say, here's what happened, and here's where I wound up where I was. Let me tell you from the beginning. Now note this. When he still tells this, he tells it honestly, logically, and chronologically. He's going to give the exact steps that took place. He's going to draw his own conclusion from what took place there. And then he's going to leave them with a question that leads to a conclusion. Let's look at the story. He says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me. When I observed it intently and considered, I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But I said, "Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has at any time entered my mouth." Now stop just for a moment. At this point, he is showing he agrees with the custom that had been delivered. He's showing, "I am faithful to that custom. I understand what the custom was, and I'm faithful to that custom." But go on with this. "But the voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.' Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven." Now note this. He's wanting us to understand that what he was doing and what he got, he didn't do on his own. He had heard the Word of God, and the Word of God had told him this is what he's to do. Peter's going to make sure that this is not just some flesh effort that he did on his part, but this was from God Almighty. And he's wanting to know this, that God was saying he was doing a different kind of work. As he said, "The voice answered me again from heaven, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common.'" Now he says it was done three times. As we tried to point out last week, takes a little while to convince him, does it not? It took three times, and even at the end of the three times, he had not risen up to kill and eat at those three times. Now, let's look what he says. In verse 10, "Now this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. At that very moment, three men stood before the house where I was, having been sent to me from Caesarea. Then the Spirit told me to go with them, doubting nothing. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered the man's house." Now, hang on a minute. Now we begin to see why Peter brought six brethren with him. Why did he do it? What did the law say? The law said this: every matter must have at least two or three witnesses. Peter chose six brethren to go with him in order that whatever is taking place here is a confirmed situation. It's got witnesses with it that can confirm and back up whatever's taking place here. If Peter's going to go into a house and see that it's a wrong house, he's going to back out of it. If God's not in it, he's going to back out. And who's going to be there to confirm that's what he did? Six witnesses. And if he goes into the house and something good happens, there are going to be six brethren there who saw it all happen, and they will confirm his story. Pretty good thinking, was it not? Take brethren with you. Let's see if we can just pick up a couple of little neat thoughts from this as well. As often as you can, travel with someone when you're talking to people. Notice when Jesus sent out people, he sent them out two by two. That would mean that he's sending them out according to the law, wouldn't it? Because every story needs to have two witnesses to it. So as he sends them out, they are going two by two, and those two witnesses speak together. It is also true that when you go with someone, you have the comfort of someone with you. Oftentimes, when I've been with different witnessing situations, sometimes people, I think I'm the lead in the situation, and sometimes people pick up on the other person and talk to the other person instead. That's healthy. You've got two people with you, and that's a good situation. When you're going into a counseling situation, or when you're going into even a witnessing situation, as often as you can, take someone with you. It'll help confirm what happened there, all right? Let's go on and see a little further what Peter said about this. The Spirit has just told him to go with them, and these six brethren accompanied him, and they entered the house. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in his house, who said to him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved." Wow. Do you remember this episode? I want you to look back over with me just for a moment, and let's see what Peter had said or what he'd understood from what the Lord was saying. Let's pick up on Acts chapter 10, start in verse 4. "And when he observed him," that is when Cornelius observed the angel, "he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do." He will tell you what you must do. All right. Look at verse 33. Cornelius is rehearsing the whole thing, and he says this. Says to Peter, "So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things God commanded you by God." Now, I want you to note this. What Peter said was not the same thing that was said by Cornelius. Or was it? He was told that this man would tell you what you must do. This man, Cornelius, then relates it and says, "You're to tell me everything God's commanded you." And you remember that Peter then related everything that God had commanded them to do. That is, spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was then that Cornelius is saved. Now, as Peter is retelling and understanding the story now, he says, now the angel is telling him, he will tell you what you must do to be saved, how you and your whole household can be saved. Peter is now showing the conclusion to the situation too. Not just simply what was the content of his message, but he's showing here that it was the intent of the angel that the Cornelius was to be saved and his whole household. Go on with me again. And let's look further at what he said. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, let's back up here to verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord and how he said, "John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now note carefully what happened here. It says that the Holy Spirit fell upon them, and then he remembered that's what was supposed to happen. That was what was supposed to happen. And as we told you last week, that it happened that way to Peter because Peter was a Jewish person who didn't believe Gentiles could be saved. He believed in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's a fully saved man himself. He's on his way to heaven. Everything about Peter is believing. But there are things about Peter's faith that the Lord is going to open up even further. And part of it has to do with what he's going to do about the Gentile people. And the best way for him to be convinced of how that was going to be to the Gentile people as well is to do the same thing to those Gentiles that had happened to Peter on the day of Pentecost. Peter would have a hard time doubting and denying that the thing that had unexpectedly taken place with them was now unexpectedly taking place with the Gentiles. So he said, he reached the conclusion, since the Holy Spirit fell on them, the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? Now he's asking a question. He said, I came there because I was being obedient. I did not know what God was up to. I did not know. I just knew that God was involved with me. I knew that God was involved with them. I did what I was told to do, and God did a work that I couldn't deny. Who was I that I could withstand God? Now, that question is going to ask them now come to a conclusion. What could I have done differently? This is what God told me to do. This is what God told Cornelius. This is what I did, and this is what God did to Cornelius. What else could I have done? So, having asked this question that causes them to draw a conclusion, let's talk just for a moment about the importance of this council's conclusion here. Why would it be important that he's telling this when openly and publicly? This whole matter of Gentiles being saved is a brand new thing. As far as they understood, Christianity was an extension of Judaism. It was the completion of Judaism. It had not been revealed that somehow Gentiles were engaged in that. And their understanding of the Messianic kingdom, Gentiles would be there, but it would be Jewish people ruling over Gentiles. If the Gentiles have exactly the same salvation as the Jewish people, what does that imply for the kingdom? What does that imply about messianic promises? We're now sharing with the Gentiles. There was never anything about sharing stuff with the Gentiles. As a matter of fact, while this is going on here, there is a man that's being worked on by the Lord Jesus Christ in God's sovereign will who is being taught all the implications of the gospel. We have known him as Saul or Paul, and Jesus is teaching him by revelation the mysteries of God. And one of the great mysteries of God was that the Jew and the Gentile was going to be together. The Jew and the Gentile would both have the Holy Spirit. The Jew and the Gentile would both be born again. The Jew and the Gentile be brought together in the thing called the church. I know that is simple for us. But I want you to think with these men who are, what, between 30 and 50 years old, who have lived their whole lives in the tradition of the Jewish people, who have been brought up in traditions of years worth of this. It's a new thing to them. It's going to be hard to accept. And when they're bringing it before the apostles and the brethren, and he's saying, this is what God did. Remember, it's Peter who is being accused of eating with uncircumcised men. Look how Peter is now retelling the story to them so that they understand this. What choice did I have? God told me that God was cleansing thing. God told me I'm supposed to go with these three guys here. God told Cornelius these three guys would be coming. Go send these three guys to talk to Peter and bring him back to you. God told them with a whole household and everybody there that I'm supposed to tell them something. And when I did, they got saved. What could I do? He didn't give an excuse for breaking a Jewish custom. He's telling you, I did what God told me to do. Now note this also. This council that's going to meet here this day is going to affirm or deny the work's authenticity from God. They are either going to look at this thing and say, Peter, we agree with you that God has done it. It seems clear to us that God has done this thing. Or they're going to look at it again and say, no, it does not look to you, look to us like God did this. This is going to be an important decision. You and I are going to be sitting here today on the basis of the decision they're about to make. All right, go on with it further. Not only is going to be on authenticity involved in it, it's going to set the tone for things to come. This isn't going to be the last time this issue of uncircumcised people, of eating with uncircumcised people, of Gentiles, and what's involved with it, because some of this Jewish contention right here are going to go from this place. And they're going to go to Gentile believers, and they're going to tell those Gentile believers, we accept the fact that the Holy Spirit has saved you. We accept the fact that Christ has died for you. But you're going to have to understand, you're going to have to become Jewish. You're going to have to get in the covenant, or you can't be a part of the new covenant. This is not going to be the last time this contention comes up. And it's going to be some of the very people who are in this council, this day, hearing Peter's message, that are going to make a decision later that's going to determine that you do not have to become Jewish to be a part of the church. Now, that may seem like a simple thing for us. We don't even have anything like that in our thoughts anymore. But it was not to them. And they're going to have to believe that the Holy Spirit is doing a great work, or they're going to deny it right there. Now, bear this in mind. They are relatives of the same people who Stephen said, before they killed him, you are a stiff-necked and uncircumcised of heart, always resisting what the Spirit of God says. Now, right here, they have a choice to make. Peter says, with six brethren with him, This is what the Spirit did. The council's going to make a decision. Did the Spirit do it or did it not? Now, look with me here, because there's another little point here. There was number three in this. There's the need to get information right. Aren't you glad this council did not just believe what these three witnesses said or whatever the contention said and just booted Peter out? Aren't you glad they listened? Listen to what Proverbs 18:17 says. The first one to plead his cause seemed right until his neighbor comes and examines him. Now, this is just a principle we need to look at from the Word of God. People have a tendency to tell you information. Any of us, they're going to tell us information. And I want you to know, everyone's cause seems right when you first hear it. But before you make a judgment on what that person just told you, listen to the neighbor. Listen to the neighbor. Another way we sometimes say this, there are two sides to every story. Well, truthfully, brothers and sisters, depending on how many witnesses there may be multiple sides to every story. And since it's difficult for us to know hearts in what's on with people, there may be another little angle at work there that is not being told too. This is one way to help stop gossip in a church. When you first hear it, don't believe it. If it's important enough for you that you want to know whether it's true or not, go to the person to whom it's about and ask them. If it's not important enough for you to go ask them, then whatever you do, one, don't believe it, and two, sure don't repeat it. It's just simple as that. This council was not willing to listen to what Peter's critics had to say. They said, Peter, explain it to us. And he gave an orderly, chronological, logical defense for what had taken place. Now, there are several other things in scriptures. I want you to note here, when they heard these things, they became silent. Now, I want you to know, there are things in the scriptures that are there for a very, very good reason. Why did they get silent? At one point, the scriptures say, even a fool is thought wise when he holds his peace. They have just heard something that's such shocking news to them. They were already, the rumors had already come down that Gentiles had been saved. Then it came down that Peter's the one that was with them. Peter, our leader, with uncircumcised people, how did he do that? He ate with them? Oh, no, not Peter. They didn't want to believe it, but it was true. But they listened to the story first. And then before they got hasty with their words, they got silent. Look, here's just a couple of things for getting silent. The importance of silence to allow facts to sink in. You've just heard something that's brand new. You're going to have to give time for God to work. You know, the scriptures say, be still and know that I'm God. Before you get yourself all riled up about a situation, before you get yourself hasty and ready to answer it, be still a moment. Give God opportunity to either quiet your heart or tell you that's not so. But be still. Don't jump in and say something right away, because hasty words are worse than foolishness, according to Proverbs 29:20. Hasty words are worse than foolishness. It says, see a man that's hasty in his words, there's more hope of a fool than him. When someone speaks before he hears a matter out, when someone is not willing to listen to a thing and give it time to soak in, they're going to say something they're going to regret. This might be a good thing for us to remember in any of our discussions with anyone. Husbands, wives, children, parents. Be still before you answer. Give yourself time to settle down. Give yourself time to let all those facts sink in. What did Peter just say? The Spirit of God did this? The Gentiles got exactly the same thing we did? Now note, It says, when they heard these things, they became silent. Then the next thing that came out of their mouth was, they glorified God. That's the next thing. They're not making a judgment call on whether Peter broke the custom or he didn't. They let it sink in and saying, wait a minute. Peter just asked us a question. What else could he do? That's a good question. God was in this thing from the beginning. Therefore, glorify God. Back off of Peter, glorify God. And listen to what their conclusion was. Here's how they glorify God. Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Oh man, there's a lot of good theology in there, isn't it? God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Repentance is a gift, brothers and sisters. It's a gift from God. It comes through humility, it comes through God's conviction, but it's a gift from God. When our wills are so set strongly against Him, and when our wills are set to the point where we're saying, I don't want to hear that, I don't want to hear that, we don't get the gift of repentance. It's a gift. It's not something that just flows naturally to us. We are not a people who just run naturally to say, I was wrong, would you forgive me? I was wrong, would you forgive me? I was wrong, would you forgive me? It's a gift. And what impressed them, what caused them to glorify God was this. The God that we know and love, who has brought us into this new covenant, who has saved our souls and given us this great time that we've been having for these last few years, has now turned to the uncircumcised people. And he said to them, you may also repent. You may also have everlasting life. And they glorified God for doing it. Now that may not be the conclusion that the people who were contending with Peter wanted reached. But I know this. They're pretty silent after that. They couldn't just criticize what God had already done. Okay. Well, that put us in a place where we could be saved. We were given the gift of repentance. We ought not take that gift lightly. Because I'll tell you, the gift of repentance is always used in the realm of humility. When pride is engaged, repentance won't be. Whenever our hearts are hardened, we do not get to use the gift of repentance. But every believer now that you have trusted Jesus Christ has been given the gift of repentance. Keep your heart soft and keep humility before you. Here's some lessons we learned from it. Don't believe everything you hear. Give the people you heard it about time to tell you what really happened. Don't repeat a matter until you know it's true. And when you hear a matter, be still and let the facts sink in first. Then where you can, give credit where credit's due. Glorify God in every situation you get the opportunity. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, indeed, it's in the name of Jesus that we thank you so much. You have been so good, so merciful, so gracious and kind to us. We want to thank you for giving Peter this defense and giving this council the wisdom to accept what you had done. We realize they could have been just like their fathers and rejected the whole thing. Today we rejoice in the Lord because Edgemont Bible Church is here because they didn't. Thank you for men who received your witness and your truth. Thank you for the repentance you've granted to us, for the faith that you've granted to us, for letting us believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, for letting us trust Him fully and completely. Now we thank you and we praise you for all you're going to do in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, God bless you tonight. Let's make sure we make good use of the gift of repentance. Let's make sure we make good use of talking to one another and seeking the truth. All right?